I'm reading from 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 15. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that has done on it will be disclosed. Since all of these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set to blaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. There are groups that form inside of our church. Sometimes they come together formally, and sometimes they come together informally. Maybe formally, perhaps, a pastor or maybe even a church leader will come to the front here and they'll make an announcement. You know, Bible study will happen on Wednesday night in the upper foyer. Maybe someone else might come up and say, you know, we're going to have pickleball in the gym on Thursday evenings. Or maybe they'll say something like, sad Saskatchewan Rough Rider fans will gather together here on Tuesdays. Just kidding, sad Saskatchewan fans gather every night of the week. So we have these groups that are formed formally, but then we also have the informal type of gatherings. And I've become aware of, and I've observed a new sort of an informal gathering that happens here every single Sunday. It often happens like this. The service ends, and as people exit, and this often happens with couples. They begin to leave the sanctuary. Sometimes they leave hand in hand, maybe not. But suddenly, once they leave those doors over there, suddenly they break apart. And one of them will probably walk straight up through the upper foyer and start heading right down the stairs. Maybe they'll talk to the pastor. They'll say something like, good sermon, and you're extra good looking today, or one of those type of things, or something like on that kind of a thing. They'll quickly grab their coat, and then they stand in the lower foyer. And suddenly they wait, only to realize that their spouse or the person that they are with is not with them. And they stand down the lower foyer and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. Meanwhile, the other person is completely oblivious. They are getting coffee, and they are visiting, and visiting. And visiting. This is the high point of their week. The church service is good, but the visitation afterwards is the part where they are. That is what they are here for. And so you have these two different groups of people, the waiters and the visitors. The visiting person is happy, the waiting person less so. And soon what you see happening as time goes on is those folks that are waiting down there, they start to visit together. And suddenly you realize they have an informal committee that has started to form down in the lower foyer. It's the committee for those who have to wait for their spouses. Now, there's no formal committee chair or anything like that, but they get together and they wait. But what gives me the most joy of all is when those people who are visiting the upper foyer are suddenly done, and they come downstairs now wanting to leave, suddenly the one who is visiting has become the waiter. We should all be really, really good at waiting, shouldn't we? I mean, Karina highlighted it earlier. We wait all the time. We wait for our kids, especially after school or after sports events. Why does my kid always seem to be the last one out of the locker room? We wait for our parents. I mean, my kids have to wait for me every time when we leave church, right? Or maybe we wait for our parents just to catch on to some of our jokes, right? We wait in the doctor's office, in the big waiting room, and then we wait when we go into the little waiting room. We wait at the tire shop. We wait for the Jets to win the Stanley Cup. We wait, and we wait, but we are not good at it at all. I would encourage you sometime, do a little social experiment sometime. Watch somebody else waiting somewhere. Now, don't do that in a really creepy way where you start staring. I don't want anyone arrested here. But watch. Watch how long they wait, and watch how long they wait before they reach into their pocket and grab their cell phone. Because how many of us can even stand to be waiting for a little bit? How many of us can stand to be bored for a little bit? I mean, can you imagine if our minds would begin to wander? I mean, that would be an absolute disaster. We as a society are bad at waiting, and yet we do it all the time, and we do it for long times, and we will continue to do so. The passage that Kara read for us here today is a passage about waiting, something that we should all be used to and all should be good at, but yet we're not. Interestingly enough, though, we don't preach out of 2 Peter very often, partially because it's a very small book, but also it's a very different kind of a book. And here's a little early homework for you if you would like. And even if you don't like, you can still do it. I would encourage you, read the entire book of 2 Peter. It's only 3 chapters and less than 60 verses. Maybe next time you're waiting somewhere, instead of pulling our phone out to look at Instagram or TikTok or something, read the book of 2 Peter. But this book makes its appearance usually once a year in the church, and usually at Advent, because it talks about waiting. The waiting that we see here is not Advent waiting. It's as in a pre-Christmas type of waiting. Waiting for Jesus to be born. It's written to a different group of people. It's written to a group of people who in the early church were waiting for Jesus to come back. They were convinced it was going to happen in their lifetime. And when you read 2 Peter, you have to always have that in mind. They are waiting, and they are waiting and expecting Jesus to come back within their lifetime. Now, maybe for some of us, that actually brings up other thoughts or other kinds of memories. I mean, we've all heard of people who have, let's say, predicted the end of the world. The world is going to end by this and this date. There's a guy by the name of Harold Camping. In 1992, he wrote a book about the end of the world. It was supposed to happen in 1994. Obviously, it didn't happen. And again, he made another prediction for May 21st, 2011. That would be the end date, which we know, again, didn't happen. Now, that's not a judgment statement, but rather to say, just as people in the ancient world expected the world to end in their lifetime, those kinds of things happen here as well, too. So in the midst of waiting, these people in 2 Peter were waiting, and they were waiting for the return to come, and they were getting impatient because they expected the world to end in their lifetime. And as some of their friends begin to pass away, you start to get a different sort of a sense of urgency. I thought we were all going to experience this. And so now they wait. And maybe we can learn 2,000 years later about how to wait in a world where we need to. Now, before we get into this passage, I'd like for us to think, what are we waiting for? Like, if you sat down and had some time to reflect and you made a top 5 list for yourself, what are you waiting for? And I don't mean those kind of silly things like your spouse in the foyer or those kinds of things. What are the things that you are waiting for, and what are the kinds of things that maybe keep you up at night? I mean, maybe it's world peace. I mean, how many of us have been struck by what's happening in the world right now? You watch the news and you see what's happening in Gaza, Syria, Ukraine. I mean, how many of us does that give us a real sort of a sense of angst? And if it doesn't, it should. I mean, for how many of us does it make us want to scream out Psalm 13? How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or maybe what you're actually waiting for is a physical healing. Maybe you're sick. Maybe a family member is sick. Maybe someone that you really love and you really care for and you have been praying for a long time for healing. Maybe you want to call out those words. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Maybe one of your children or your grandchildren is not living the kind of a life that they should be living, and they keep making mistake after mistake. And you have prayed and prayed and prayed. Maybe you call out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or maybe you just feel like you're stuck right now in life. You're stuck in your job, or maybe you're stuck in a bad family situation. Maybe you find yourself calling out, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Those are the kinds of words we yell out when we wait. So what about you? What are you waiting for? Maybe we can even ask some further questions. Are you waiting for something that's in your control? Or are you waiting for something that's outside of your control? Maybe we can even sit down and have some coffee and say, how are you handling the waiting? I think for many of us, we really struggle with waiting, and we struggle with naming it and even telling God that we are struggling. Maybe we even become frustrated with God, and we even have a hard time naming that. But we have to always remember that is why we have books in the Bible like the Psalms, where we can give words to our joy, our sorrow, our concern, and our frustration, even when that is with God. What are we waiting for, and how are we handling it? That's a question that we need to wrestle with, or questions. So when we enter into this text of 2 Peter, we can get a better sense of how to actually deal with waiting in our lives. That passage in 2 Peter has kind of three parts. Two parts are about God's role in the waiting, and one is about our part in the waiting. From the very beginning of that passage, we see one of God's roles in it. We are immediately reminded that our timing and God's timing are not the same thing. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. It's one of those things that's good to know. It's helpful to know that God's timing is not our timing. But I will also add a caution in there as well, too. It's not always helpful pastoral care. And I mean pastoral care in the sense of the care that we provide each other to remind people of that. It's not always helpful in the midst of pain and struggle for someone to say to you, you know what, God's timing is not our timing. There's truth in that, but it's not always helpful to remind people like that. That's where emotional intelligence comes in. Be smart with what we say and how we say it and who we say it to. But in the midst of waiting, know that God works differently than you and I, and thank goodness for that. And God cannot be held accountable the same way. God's way is different. As the passage goes on, we also begin to see here is we begin to see not only that God's timing is different, we also see the heart of God is also different. In this waiting, in this passage, remember, these people are waiting for God, for Jesus to come back, these first readers. They are consumed with this idea of the second coming, of the world ending. And the people are frustrated. They want the world to end, and it hasn't happened. But the passage says that God is slow to act because of God's love for the people. God has a desire for the people to have come to repentance, into turning towards God. So that is why they wait. So it's not just timing that's different. It's also a passage that reveals that God is love in the midst of waiting. The reason for the wait is out of God's love. And so we learn that God's timing is different and that God is love. Two pretty important ingredients here. But then there's the third part. For us as humanity, there is something to be done. See, waiting is not an excuse to do nothing. Waiting is not just I need to sit here and just sit for the sake of sitting. What the passage talks about for us as humanity to do is to be at peace while we wait. Now, how do we translate that? How do we come to understand peace? How do we deal with that? I want us to think about peace in a more holistic way. Peace not just in the context of an absence of conflict, but peace in the sense of peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with each other, and peace with the world. This is what we are called to do while we wait. So number one, peace with God. There are two main parts to this idea of peace with God. Number one, first we must spend time with God. We cannot have peace with God if we do not intentionally spend time with God. If the only time we spend with God in intention is the hour we spend here in church on Sunday mornings, and only the mornings that work for us in our schedules, then we are doing it wrong. We need to have dedicated times of our days, our weeks, and our lives where we read our Bible, pray, and practice the spiritual disciplines. To have peace with God is about spending time with God. That's the first part. And the second part about having peace with God, and it was kind of mentioned a little bit earlier, is to be honest with God. We cannot hide from God, and we cannot hide our innermost being from God, so why do we bother trying? We must be honest with God about our joys, our struggles, and it must be as honest as we can, because what is the point in hiding it? When we are struggling in our walk with God, and even when it is our struggle with God, in the God self, we must be honest about that. And if you need words, use the Psalms when you don't have the words. We can never be scared to share our entire self with God. The joy, the sorrow, the hurts, the pains, the highs, the lows. Nothing is wasted in God's kingdom. Be honest with those with God. And that includes those dark places inside of us that even we don't want to acknowledge. That's peace with God. Number two is peace with ourselves. That may sound like a little bit of a weird one. Like, what am I? Am I fighting myself? But that's not what we mean when we talk about peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves is about embracing ourselves as God's creation. Embracing ourselves as God's beloved. I mean, how many times do we look in the mirror and not like what we always see? Or maybe we find ourselves comparing ourselves to others. Maybe we look at those Instagram feeds and we see the highlights of everybody else and we see, my life doesn't line up with that. Even though we know that comparison is the thief of joy. I mean, imagine. Just imagine for a little bit what your life could look like if you became so convinced of God's love for you and you accept that you don't need any affirmations from the humans around you. Imagine how you would function differently in the world. You could be around other people and not be anxious. And not anxious about whether they like you or whether they don't, because it doesn't matter. I mean, this is what peace with yourself is all about. Knowing who you are as God's beloved child. Number three, peace with each other. That's a tough one, isn't it? Both inside the church and outside the church. Peace with each other. And if you find yourself saying or thinking, yeah, those other people, or them, or that other person, they need to be at peace with me. If they weren't such a jerk, it wouldn't be a problem. If they weren't the problem, things would be fine. If they just did things the way I like it to be, it'd be fine. We cannot do that. Peace with each other has a personal responsibility. We need to continually ask ourselves the questions. What is my responsibility in this conflict? And what is mine to let go? We are not all at fault in conflicts, and we are not always a victim in a conflict. Peace with each other means that we must look inward in ourselves and see what is our own role in conflict. And sometimes peace with each other also means maybe we need to take a break as well, too. I don't know about you, but I have some people in my life that I only have so much energy for. And I'm sure there's some people in this world who say, I only have so much energy for Dale too. Not in this room, of course, I'm sure. But I only have so much energy that I can give them. Because more of it will lead to conflict. I know that we cannot always be together. That's okay. And so my boundary sometimes is limiting time, or sometimes we have to be apart for a season. We must work at being at peace with each other, and sometimes that means we have boundaries, and actually, in fact, I would say we always have to have boundaries with each other. That's just the way life works. Peace with each other is important. And last, peace with the world. We know about the conflicts in the world. We know that people are struggling. I'm reminded of Henry Nouwen's words when he says this: as long as there are strangers, hungry, naked, and sick people, prisoners, refugees, and slaves, people who are handicapped physically, mentally, or emotionally, people without work, without a home, without a piece of land, there will be that haunting question from the throne of judgment: what have you done for the least of mine? What have we done to work for peace in a world that is hurting? Now, those are big, overwhelming things. I'm not going to pretend that. Now, it'd be very, very easy just to throw it away and say, that's too big, I can't handle that. Or maybe we could even throw in other things as taking part of our planet, as part of peace with the world. We could just throw it all away. Maybe our call isn't to solve all the problems, but maybe, and just maybe, we could start doing the small, simple things to make the world a better place. Whenever you enter into a room, ask yourself, how could I make this better? What could be done better here right now? Maybe even go to a park. What could I do to make this better right now? And maybe that just means picking up some garbage. Maybe it means smiling at the cashier. Those are the very simple things we can do in peace with this world. But maybe sometimes we can do some bigger things as well, too. But we have to start being intentional and making small, incremental changes in the world that we live in. We can make this world a better place. We all have stories in our life about someone who did something simple for us that just changed that day. We are in a season of waiting, and waiting can be really difficult. Waiting is not easy, and often it is not fun. But for us as humanity to wait does not mean that we have a pass to do nothing. We are called to be peacemakers in this world. And in the midst of waiting, maybe we can learn from the 2 Peter community to understand that God's timing is different than ours, to know that God works out of love, and then our responsibility is to be peaceful. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with each other, and peace with the world. Your assignment this week, in addition to reading 2 Peter in its whole, is to assign one task each day. So on Monday, peace with God. What is one thing on Monday that you could do to improve your relationship with God? Peace with God on Monday. Tuesday, peace with yourself. What is one thing that you could do to improve your peace with yourself? Wednesday, peace with each other. What is one thing that you can do to improve peace with somebody else? Thursday, peace with the world. What is one small thing that you can do to make this world a more peaceful place? Friday, start back up again and just keep the cycle going. One small thing each and every single day. As we wait, as people of faith, let's be the kind of people that can make this world more peaceful. Amen.